Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, it is my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Mr. Jared Einhaus, a very dear and engaging man, joins me. But first, we look to the prophet Isaiah, again from the first chapter. This is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Friends, it is both instructive and imperative to understand that God Almighty has spoken. Indeed, that God Almighty speaks, and his word reverberates throughout the generations. Indeed, his word reverberates throughout all of eternity. Before the heavens and the earth were created, before there were mountains and oceans and landmasses, God's word spoke, and that word spoke all of creation into existence. I love the rather dramatic and profound verse that we find in Psalm 33, verse 6. And I read, "For God spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." And the psalmist goes on to elaborate the nature of the unfolding of creation, from the vast expanse of the oceans to the great landmasses of our world. God has spoken this world into creation. His word has creative and operative power. And that means that all of creation is a kind of natural theology. The heavens and the earth speaking the word of God, declaring the existence and, if you will, in some respects, the nature of who God is. Indeed, the psalmist from the 19th Psalm, it's one of the great texts of Scripture. We read that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims the work of his hands. Day unto day pours forth speech. Night unto night whispers knowledge. There is no speech, no words. Their voice is not heard. A report goes forth through all the earth, their messages to the ends of the world. For God has pitched in them a tent for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom from his canopy, and like a hero joyfully runs its course. From one end of the heavens it comes forth. Its course runs through to the other, and nothing escapes its heat. Does not the Apostle Paul also teach us in his letter to the Romans, the very first chapter, that built into the fabric of created life is the imprint of the divine hand, if you will, a kind of divine imprimatur? And Paul goes on to conclude, therefore, that we are without excuse who have been made of him. The existence of God is to be determined within the fabric of creation. It is his design. He is the artist, if you will, and the manufacturer. And we can know that he does exist. We can know some things about him. But it requires the word of God through the text of Scripture, and more profoundly through the person and work of the Word made flesh, who is Jesus Christ. It takes that expression or those expressions of the Word to understand who he is and who he may be in relation to ourselves. Psalm 19 goes on to speak of the printed text, and we read this in very beautiful terms, that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing or reviving the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clean or clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The statutes of the Lord, they are true and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than a hoard of purest gold. They are sweeter also than honey or drippings from the comb. For by them your servant is warned. Obeying them brings much reward. I can tell you that my first encounter with the text of Scripture some 45 plus years ago, I was introduced to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And from Matthew 11, the 28th through the 30th verses, the word jumped off the page and Jesus spoke to me very clearly and very effectively and very lovingly. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. With these words of introduction, I came to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ. And from that moment, all of Scripture began to unfold before me. And I came to understand that in the text of Scripture, Paul tells us of the full text. Paul tells us in his second epistle to his young protege, Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, it comes direct from the very depths of the heart of God. All scripture is from the heart of God and is God-breathed, and therefore it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God is fully equipped for every good work, not least of which is the work of being an embodiment of that word, thereby making known Jesus Christ to those around us. We are called to be men and women who share that word of the love of God, who make known that word which speaks to the eternal verities. We speak of Christ. We live out the life as God enables us of the Word made flesh. And that Word made flesh is the one to whom we turn, as Peter and the apostles well understood when they said to him, "Lord, to whom else shall we turn or go? For you and you alone have the words of life." I give you this word today. It is a word that has been given and entrusted to me. And I preach to you and share with you Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And it is my privilege in just a moment to share conversation with a brother in Christ, Mr. Jared Einhaus. God bless you. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my pleasure. I am joined for the remaining portion of the hour by a man I've never physically met, but I have become most conversant with him through his voluminous Facebook postings. I have shared lengthy conversation by phone, and to be frank with you, he is one of the most engaging of men I've ever had the privilege of encountering. He is a Catholic brother in Christ, Mr. Jared Einhaus. Jared, welcome to our broadcast.
Welcome. Thank you very much, Reverend. It's a pleasure and a joy to be here.
Well, we are honored to have you. And Jared, I don't want to lose time. As you know, having come from the industry, time is of the essence. And so would you be so kind? You know that I'm speaking as an evangelical Christian. I know that you're sharing as a Catholic Christian. Share with us, please, your story, your personal story of faith.
Well, I come from a remarkable Catholic family, two remarkable Catholic parents. My three sisters are awesome. One of the important people in my life was Father Henry Einhaus. He was a missionary priest, my father's youngest brother. And for more than 20 years, he served the people of Papua New Guinea. So that's pretty good. I guess I come from a priestly class. Maybe, I don't know, not quite like Paul, but that's pretty good.
Well, and if I may interject, Jared, coming from within the framework of an evangelical world, if you come from missionary stock, then you have regal blood in you. So you accentuate the priestly class. We could also accentuate the missionary class as well.
Well, that's why in looking in the long term of life, that's probably where I become, and I don't have a problem identifying it.
Now, you, in our conversation by telephone the other day, you were sharing with me that you don't remember a time when you were not a man of faith, that the faith in the gospel has always been part and parcel of your existence. Is that accurate?
That is accurate to say, and even given the ups and the downs and the ins and outs of life, which we will discuss in a later segment, I never really lost it. Well, and I'm very much attached to it today. I make sure that I maintain prayer. I'm devoted to what we call the Holy Rosary, which is a wonderful prayer devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I do that a few days a few times a week, also do what is known as the Divine Mercy Chaplet. The Divine Mercy Chaplet was given to Sister Faustina Kowalska, who is a young Polish nun who we believe received visions of Jesus and Mary between 1933 and 1938. So very profound. She is a simple, humble young woman, maybe no better than a third grade education in America. And yet, what remarkable insight she gave, despite a lot of tension, and the other nuns in her order didn't quite understand it. And there was a book written by her that was badly translated, and it didn't get the attention it deserved. But then about 20, 25 years later, there was a new translation of the records that Sister Faustina impeccably wrote down in notebooks and others regarding the visions of Jesus and Mary. She died in 1938. At age 33, she suffered from tuberculosis, so she didn't have much time. But it's really a remarkable legacy that she lived, and John Paul II did canonize her as a saint.
Well, you know,
so I'm a big
finish your thought. I'm sorry,
but so I'm a big Sister Faustina fan.
You know, Jared, as you speak of this dear lady who purported to have visions, and I'm not in any way doubting them, I know for myself, for instance, as recently as the year 2019. When I was preparing to undergo major profound cardiac surgery out at the Mayo Clinic, it was a very, very profound watershed kind of year for me. And several times in the middle of the night, I would go into my church sanctuary, which is right next door to where I live. And it might be 12:30 in the morning. Another one, I think, was something like 3:30, and maybe another was getting closer to dawn. And I'd be seeking the Lord at a very deep and intimate level. I didn't receive visions per se, but I can tell you very categorically and very explicitly that God spoke to me in response to those times of prayer. I was pleading the blood of Jesus, and I mean he spoke very, very clear to me, three separate but comparable and complementary truths concerning my predicament and my calling to a life of faith and of ministry in him. So I'm always very, very intrigued when I hear of these kinds of stories. You mentioned Mary, of course, as an evangelical Christian, and I say this with every respect. My intent is not so much to debate as it is simply to converse. I love what one of your Catholic theologians has said of Mary. It cast her in such an entirely fresh light for me. Romano Guardini, who I believe was one of the great mentors to Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI, Guardini says of Mary in his book entitled The Lord, that what made Mary so great was not what he called the stuff of Marianic legend. Rather, it was her simple trust in her son, Jesus Christ. And as you look to the Gospels, she clearly was a woman who placed her trust lovingly and devotedly and doggedly, even when she didn't understand, in Jesus Christ, a beautiful, precious lady. And if we have difference, my fear on the evangelical side is that sometimes we underplay the role that Mary had. But in your case,
well, I would
Jared,
remind everyone that who's the star of the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke?
Well, it would be
Mary.
It would have to be Mary, and of course, much as Gabriel was heralding the birth of Christ, Mary becomes, and I'm using a clinical word, but I don't mean to take away from her the warmth and the embodiment thereof by any stretch. She would be the consummate conduit by which our precious Savior was brought into the world. Clearly, as the angel pronounced to Mary, clearly from the text, the favor of God was upon her.
Yeah, there are many texts of Catholic theologians who emphasize that Mary was the conduit. And don't forget, she might have been only 12 or 13 years old.
That's right.
When the Holy Spirit visited her.
Well, let's put it this way, Jared, and then we need to turn to a break. What an exquisite woman she had to have been. Praise the Lord. Mr. Jared Einhaus and Brad Lacey, we return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Mr. Jared Einhaus returning for a second round together of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Jared, as you've been sharing your upbringing as a Catholic Christian, I know that you have had severe challenge in your life, and I would love for you, to the extent that you feel free, to share the trauma that you've endured and how your faith has helped to carry and sustain you.
Well, again, to let you know what is integral in my faith and remains that way, though I don't actively participate as I for 20 years, I was involved in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. That's the real heavy-duty stuff. Those are the gifts and the actions that are seen in Acts chapter 2 through 28. So you name it, we did, and I was able to go to all kinds of places like the Notre Dame basketball arena twice, and also the RCA Dome in Indianapolis where Peyton Manning used to play. And then for the 25th anniversary of the movement, I was in the upper level of Mellon Arena in Pittsburgh. I had wonderful experiences with young Hispanic Catholics from Brooklyn. They were rocking. They were great. So I'm used to having that.
Well, Jared,
then on the other hand,
could I just interject, though? Two thoughts come to mind. You mentioned Hispanic Catholics, and it is my impression. Now, I come from a world of Irish and Italian Catholics in Boston, but it is my impression that in large measure, the future of Catholicism, at least on this side of the ocean, may very well rest with the up-and-coming Hispanic movement. Would you consider that to be accurate?
I couldn't agree more.
Yeah.
And I know our new Archbishop Nelson Perez comes from that tradition.
Right.
And that's a very strong commitment of his in his new ministry.
Well, I can tell you my hometown of Everett, Massachusetts, since I've been gone, it's been over 30 years now, a large aggregate and or influx of Brazilian Christians have come into town. They are Catholic. They are Baptist, they are Pentecostal. You speak of your own Pentecostal foundations. May I ask you, sir, do you profess to or practice any of the so-called charismatic gifts?
I do at home.
Yes,
in my prayer time.
I assume you're tongues. You speak in tongues.
Yes.
My wife has the gift of tongues, and she too applies such a gift to her prayer life. She tells me it is of inestimable value.
Oh, it's inestimable to me, too. Again, just to let you know, I don't go out very much because of my physical issues and due to the ongoing problems regarding COVID-19. I think I'll start talking about that now. In December of 2010, I was a passenger in a car where we hit a major truck, and I went smash. I was pulled out, sent to the Aria Torsdale facility. They saw, we got problems. So then they put me on another EMT vehicle and bump down to Jefferson Hospital, where I was on. I received major surgery about 36 to 48 hours after I arrived, and I had to relearn how to walk and how to use my hands and fingers because the shock of it was preventing me from doing it, as well as a lot of other stuff. I can't say enough about the people in the Thompson wing of Jefferson, which handles both spinal cord patients and those who suffer from other neurological diseases. So that was important that I engaged in the kind of work that was necessary, which was physical and occupational therapy every day, 7 days a week, even during holidays. There was one life-changing event I wanted to mention, that I reached the point where I could be bitter and angry about what happened, or I could transfer my energy into physical and occupational therapy. I chose the latter option, and it has made all the difference in the world. I don't think I would be here in my home having this conversation with you if I didn't go through that. And what's amazing is in December, I survived 10 years, 10 whole years of this stuff. Now, I'm kind of slow, and again, I don't go out very often these days, and it's only been in the past year or so that I actually used a cane. I use one that's very stretched, that's very long, and I can change the length of it as I wish, but that's what I use during those rare times that I ever go out of the house during these last 11 months.
Well, you know, Gerard, I'm very intrigued by your story, because in my early years as a pastor here, we're going back now to the early 1990s, I came into contact with a young woman comparable to me in age. We were both in our late 20s. She had become quadriplegic. She had been in a horrible bus accident on an island off the coast of Africa. And she was flown somewhere for emergency surgery. There was an Italian surgeon who took care of her. And when she was brought back to Philadelphia, the surgeons here in the U.S. often found, almost always, that they would have to redo the surgeries. But by God's grace, this one Italian surgeon did such impeccable work that they did not need to put her through that afresh. But I found myself integral as a pastor to her recovery period. And I could see in her life what it takes to get through that kind of trauma. And I know for Christine that what was integral to her, along with her doggedness, as you clearly manifested, was her faith in Christ. And I infer the same of you, that your Catholic Christianity helped to sustain you through that horrible ordeal.
Without a doubt, without a doubt. But again, I would refer to the story of Alex Smith, the quarterback for the Washington football team. He received an absolutely devastating leg injury that required 17 surgeries. And yet, in the middle of the season, he was back on the field. He beat the Pittsburgh Steelers on Monday night.
I've
been following his story very closely. Now, there is a role model.
Is it safe to say, Jared, that men and women who have gone through these traumas are very similar to soldiers who have been in the field of combat? You honor one another, don't you?
Funny you should mention that, because Alex was involved in some very painful and physical therapy that was designed for people who received devastating injuries in the Middle East. So he was very much ahead of the game. Now, I don't know if he's going to play again, but on the night before the Super Bowl, 49 of 50 people announced that he was the comeback player of the year. I was annoyed. He should have been 50. There should have been 50.
But you, Jared, some 10 years ago, would prove to be the comeback kid in your own right, would you not?
Well, I like to see what's happening at the next intersection. Now, again, I've been homebound most of the time for the last 11 months, but that's okay. You know, you see what I do on Facebook, and I'm always amazed by the response of people to my stuff on Facebook. I've developed a wonderful community of people wherever they are, and many in various other parts of the country. And I take that very seriously, and maybe that was why I was allowed to get better.
Well, you know what, Jared? You do consummate work on that Facebook page. It is why I invited you on board this broadcast. But Jared, we must come back on the other end. Brad Lacey, Jared Einhaus, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Mr. Jared Einhaus returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My lovely little fellowship very much is desirous that I make mention of the fact that we worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. on the corner of 4th Avenue and Harry Street in Conshohocken. If you are looking for a fellowship or a place to worship, you will find a very hospitable one amongst us. Turn, please, as well to fbccweb.org, and that can speak more to who we are and what we are about. Jared, before we proceed ourselves with the remainder of our conversation, I believe there's a very special group of sisters to whom you'd like to offer a word.
Well, and my delightful three sisters, that they've really, we didn't really have many hard disputes, and we have a weekly Zoom call, which is delightful. So shout out to all three of them and the six nieces and nephews and the two little fellas in a suburban county.
Well, to Jared's family, we welcome you. God bless you. And Jared, as you have begun your work on Facebook, and I love your postings, I love them. You cover wide territory, and you speak quite often from the vantage point, certainly as a Catholic, as I would an evangelical, but from the vantage point of the Judeo-Christian heritage. And so as you have endured a terrible trauma and have worked to overcome it, those of us who are followers of Christ, whether Catholic or evangelical, we are now in many ways finding ourselves up against it. And I'd love to hear your thoughts concerning the urgency of faith right now and the challenge that besets us.
Without a doubt, Reverend, this is not an easy time to be an official Catholic. Just by the very point that many of us remain absolutely uncompromising on the matter of unborn babies, and that's where you and I can connect very easily. And you know, I don't think I've ever been really pro-choice, now that I think about it. And, you know, I went to Temple University, which was like going to the circus. But nonetheless, I held on. And then when I left and was doing other work, I became part of the renewal. So I kind of went in the opposite direction. And I'm glad I did.
Incidentally, you are aware who founded Temple University, are you not?
Dr. Russell Conwell.
That's right, a Baptist preacher.
Of course.
There you go.
And, of course, I want to give a shout-out to Coach Bruce Arians and many other people at the Super Bowl champion Tampa Bay Buccaneers. That's a pretty sizable Temple alumni group in the Buccaneers building, so shout out to them.
I was not aware. I'm glad you mentioned that. And Jared, along with the issue of being pro-life, and I'm right there with you, my beautiful wife, I often joke that I'll write a chapter in my memoir entitled My Wife, the Jailbird. She was arrested 5 times on the front lines of the pro-life movement years ago in various cities.
She's serious.
You know, a true moral heroine. Also, I think the issues that beset us now concerning confusion of gender, to put it in that way, I think that's at the heart as well of what's besetting modern culture. I say that with great respect and with as much compassion as I can. And also simply...
I know how far I go. My dear mother, may she rest in peace, used to tell me, don't go into politics. You're too honest.
Well, that you are. You are very forthright, if nothing else, but so much more. I also think, though, Jared, simply as followers of Christ, whether Catholic or Protestant, as members who take very seriously the Judeo-Christian heritage and enterprise, we're up against it on that front as well. A Catholic gentleman, you would love this man.
In every way, shape, and form, Reverend.
Yeah, yeah. I was talking yesterday to a Catholic gentleman, and he's a Latin Mass Catholic guy. And I mentioned to him that notwithstanding any differences that he and I may have doctrinally, that Jesus made the observation that the world would know us, those of us who are his, not by our doctrine, but by the love we bear for one another. And my Catholic friend added, also, Brad, by the hatred that the world bears for us. And I think he's spot on.
Oh, he's absolutely spot on. I remember in May of 2019, I was among 1,000 people who demonstrated outside the Planned Parenthood clinic at 12th and Locust. There was that young representative who gave a hard time to women who were demonstrating against unborn babies.
I recall.
That was a remarkable event for me to decide, look, I have to do this. I have to, at some point, I have to drag myself downtown and become part of it. And it was a wonderful experience. I got wonderful pictures of it.
And, you know, Jared, God gave you the grace to get there. You said that you had to struggle, but God gave you the grace. And you made a statement to me over the telephone when we spoke last week. I loved what you said. I even shared it from my Sunday morning pulpit here in Conshohocken. You said that men like you and I would simply add the qualifier, by the mercy and grace of God, and I don't think you disagree, that we are men who are built for this time. We understand what we're up against, and we look
we're
to the Lord.
For this moment.
Yeah.
I see that with many of our people. I see that with our lawyer friend, Christine. She is definitely built for this moment.
Yes. I think, too, ancient times-wise, the men of Issachar from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the 31st or 32nd verse, they understood the times and they knew what needed to be done. And I think we, in the very least, understand what we're up against. We do need to seek the Lord as to how we will properly and in a godly way respond. I agree with you concerning the dear lady. I also believe you yourself, sir. Again, those Facebook postings can be very, very powerful.
I have no idea where it's going. I just let it fly. I just throw stuff against the wall to see if it'll stick. I don't have a rhyme or reason. I don't have an agenda. It's just I let it fly. It seems to be the way to do it.
Well, you know, I joined ranks with the Facebook world about 3 years ago, prior to my surgery and even prior to the preliminary period before it. Our church had gone into a difficult run, and it, along with prayer, Facebook became an outlet for me, and I discovered a world that could be at times difficult, but often very salutary. And sir, quite candidly, your presence on Facebook has been one of the most salutary. I thank God for you, Jared. I praise
well,
the Lord.
Thank you, sir, because I have too many interests. I think it came when I was a little fella who read the Philadelphia Daily News, and Dad would take the sports section first, and then I would devour politics and gossip.
Well,
so
you know, I
don't really have many boundaries. I can't focus.
It is so evident that you are well-read and well-experienced. Praise God, Mr. Jared Einhaus and Brad Lacey. We bid you the blessings of Christ. Take care.